Well, hey, church, glad you're with us today. It's a beautiful rainy day, and I'll let you in on a little secret. We pastors secretly love rainy Sundays because more of you come on out to worship with us, so hopefully it clears up after, but I just love seeing y'all here opening the Word of God with me. I want to second to what Tom just said. We really want our kids to know Jesus. I mean, that's a driving passion of this church, to grow up young disciples. And you know, I know my kids are in there. I have three of them, and they talk about their Sunday school teachers all the time, and it makes a difference. And so I just want to thank all of you who have been serving in children's ministry and in youth ministry. It makes a difference in the lives of kids and in mine particularly. So if you really would consider, we want every family and every kid to have an opportunity. Just look at that this summer. We'd appreciate it so much. And thanks for all that you guys have done already. So with that little announcement, let's jump into this new series here, okay? We're going to start looking at the parables of Jesus, and I want to start today by looking at a painting by Norman Rockwell. You guys remember Norman Rockwell here, mid-20th century painter. This is called Triple Self-Portrait. Now, this is one of only three self-portraits that he ever did of himself, Rockwell, and in this painting, there's a lot going on, but there's one driving central message. And so what he's doing here is he's kind of poking fun at himself to say something about us. He wants us to see something in our own characters here. It's really brilliant what he's doing. So let me kind of explain what's happening in this photo. And so the real Norman Rockwell is the guy with his back to us in the painting here. And you can see what he looks like in the mirror there. He's older. He has glasses. His pipe is kind of sagging. He's a little thicker in the middle. Not the most flattering picture. But he lets us into his character a little bit. You can see the garbage can. There's a little smoke coming up from there. There's a glass about to fall over. He's borrowing some of his ideas from other painters there, and he's kind of saying, I'm not, you know, maybe an attention to detail guy. I'm not sure I'm the most reliable narrator of the story you're looking at. It's not a flattering, but it's an honest picture. Now, the man in the painting inside the painting there is also Norman Rockwell, but it's obviously, that's a younger Norman Rockwell. You can see he's not gray. His hair is perfectly combed. His pipe is all perky, and his face is, he's got the look on his face of like, I'm a self-assured, successful guy who knows what's going on, right? Like, bottom line, it's a better-looking version of himself, and he's got his name signed down there. Now, he's admitting something to us in this painting. He's admitting that he has a temptation to paint himself as better-looking than he really is. See, the guy on the canvas is how Rockwell wants us to see him, not who he really is. Now, here's the genius of the painting. See, the reflection in there reveals what he really looks like. But he's not looking back at himself. Who's he looking at? He's looking at us, right? And what's he trying to say here? Right? He's calling us out. He's saying, my struggle is your struggle. My temptation is your temptation. He says, we all struggle, don't we, to see ourselves as we really are? And don't we all, deep down, really want to paint our lives in a better picture than it actually is? And he says, you do this too. I struggle with it, and you do it too. Now, the moral of the story is that is inside of all of us. And he said that all before social media made this so obvious, right? Like, we all see this. This is from the, like, mid-70s where he painted this thing. And today we know that this is absolutely true because it's what we do on social media all the time. Thank you, Norman Rockwell. Now, the point I bring this up for you, the reason I show this with you, is that you'd never see the genius of this painting unless you took some time to look at it. You can't just glance at it and get that from it, right? You have to want to learn from it. You have to stop and let it kind of sit on you. You got to study it and think about it. You've got to want to learn from it. And when you see the genius of what he's saying, you go, oh, that's brilliant. How insightful, right? And he says it so much more powerfully and whimsically than words ever could really say the same thing. But you got to slow down and look at it. So today, we're going to start a series called The Moral of the Story. And we're going to study the parables of Jesus. And the parables of Jesus work like the Rockwell painting or any good art or literature, is that you've got to be willing to slow down a little bit. And you got to look at it and learn from it and listen and pay attention and maybe even feel a little something from these. You see, a parable, that word means cast alongside. And so a parable is literally a truth or a story cast alongside a deeper truth of God. So a common description of a parable is it's a heavenly story, it's an earthly story, excuse me, with a heavenly meaning. And so in this series, we're going to look at 9 parables. And each one of these parables, you see, that Jesus talks in parables because there's a deep core truth about the kingdom of God that he wants us to understand. And they're hard to understand unless we slow down and really dig into it. And so this study as an invitation to us as a body to really slow down, learn how to read a parable and learn from these, dig into them, and allow Scripture to kind of read us differently. And so since we're doing 9 of these, what I'd like to do as we kick off is I want to talk about how a parable works. So you probably read them, you kind of know, but let's talk about a few basic characteristics of a parable and how to read them, because we're going to be digging into these for a little while. So a parable, in its essence, takes kind of a complex, hard truth and makes it easy to understand. And so it paints for us a picture that we can not just see, but we might even be able to feel, right? So take, for example, the Father heart of God. As your pastor, or as one of your pastors, I can sit up here and I can tell you, God loves you. He cares for you. There's nothing you could do that would push away God or the heart of God. I could, till I'm blue in the face, say that to you. Or I could tell you the story of the prodigal son. I don't know about you, but I hear that story. Even thinking about it, I get emotional because I can just imagine a father running to me and embracing me who was so lost. And that story, when I hear it, that's taught me more about the Father heart of God, that complex idea, than any sermon has, right? Jesus knows that that story says something about who he is, and it's for all time ministered to the heart of all of us. So a parable takes that complex idea and then just goes, here, this is what it's like. And we go, oh, in the heart, we feel it. It's brilliant. It also, though, a parable has to compel interest, right? We tell stories because we're hardwired to want to listen to stories. Stories are interesting. We learn through them, right? Like we want to hear our story. We want to hear other people's stories. And so Jesus knows this and speaks to us in stories. We tell stories in preaching because we not just want you to pay attention to us, but because they teach something deeper, right? I mean, stories cause us to lean in and think a little bit and feel. And so a parable is meant to draw us in and compels interest. So a parable also, though, has to use simple, timeless imagery. Okay, so Jesus knew this. So he didn't share stories that, you know, in 200-300 years, everybody would be like, what are you talking about, right? Like, he just picked stuff that we'd all know. And so you can tell any of his parables 1,000 years later. I could tell it in Thailand or in Russia, and everybody would understand the themes, right? So, like, the parable of the prodigal son is a father-son relationship. Like, everybody understands that at some level. That's not a foreign idea to anybody. But we're going to study the parable of the sower today. That's about farming. I'm going to guess, I know not many of you are farmers, I know some are, but I'm not going to have to explain farming to you as a church. We're not going to take a little break and go, here's how a seed, you know, like, you guys understand that, right? You can't come to church today and not go buy farming. If you look out back here, there's literally farmers today sowing seeds in the field in 2,000 years later after Jesus shared this parable. And so all parables have to have this timeless imagery, everything, something so easy to understand. And they also, what they do is they invite us to discover truth for ourselves. And so a parable doesn't just say what it means. It's a story, and it's not just a nice story. It's a story that teaches us. And so it invites us to slow down and go, what does all this mean? There's usually one driving point, and it's pretty obvious, but there's all this nuance that can teach us differently. And so it invites us to dig in a little bit. And parables say, there's more here than you might realize. And it gives us, when we stop to dig into it, it gives the Holy Spirit time to go, let me share with you what that is. Let me whisper that to you. On the flip side, parables hide truth from people who don't want to listen. You can read a story and go, nice story, I'm going to move on. But, you know, there's sometimes Jesus would say what he meant. Like, he would say, when he says, love your enemies, that is not a metaphor, all right? He's serious. He's like, no, I really want you to love your enemies. All right, but when he says a parable, it's meant to work on the level of literature and art, and these things don't just scream what they are saying at you, like the Norman Rockwell painting. You can't just look at it in a museum and go, oh, nice painting, and then move on. You'd never see what it's trying to teach you. So a parable says, hey, slow down and look at this. And if you're too lazy or prejudiced or in a hurry to see it, you're just not going to learn from it. And so a parable says, slow down. If you really want to learn, I want you to think about this. I want it to read you. I want you to feel it. Dig into it a little bit. So those are the goals of a parable. And there's a whole lot more I could say about it, but I want you to keep those in mind as we dig into the parables in this series. And so today, as we open up the Word of God, we're going to open up to Jesus' very first parable. All right? He starts with one, and he starts with one on purpose. He doesn't always teach in parables. That wasn't the style of his entire ministry. You see, when Jesus, in Matthew, if you read the arc of it, he gets, you know, he's born, he's baptized, goes into the desert, calls disciples, preaches a sermon on the mount, very direct, confrontational teaching. And then he does all these miracles and healings, and he becomes very famous. Everybody's leaning in and listening to him, and he's got the attention of everybody, especially the religious leaders. And it gets to this point in his ministry where they are so jealous and furious with Jesus that they want to shut him down, and they violently oppose him. And this all comes to a head in Matthew chapter 12. And so Jesus, in this part of this ministry, all right, on the Sabbath, he brings a sick man in front of everybody who's listening to him, and he heals him on the Sabbath. And he knows when he does this, the Pharisees are going to flip out, and they do. They can't stand it. They're seething with anger. And then he goes a little further, and he heals a demon-possessed man in front of everybody. I got a picture of this here, and you can kind of see an artist's rendition. The Pharisees are the ones on the stairs looking down on Jesus. They're hating what he's doing, yet this man is suffering. He's mute. He's deaf. And Jesus casts the demon out, and all the people are with him in it. And he pulls this out of him, and the guy can speak, and he can hear, and the demon is gone. And at this, the Pharisees, they cannot take it. And they accuse Jesus of being in line with the devil. And Jesus says, "That you have gone too far." And he reveals, this says, this reveals the hardness of your hearts. And at this point in his ministry, he changes. He changes his style, and he starts to speak in parables. You can read Matthew 1 through 12. You're not going to find parables. You see him starting with this one, and he starts to teach people this way. And the reason he does that is he wants to reveal and conceal truth from people. He wants to conceal it from the Pharisees who don't want to hear it, reveal it to the disciples who are willing to lean in and dig into it. It's a rebuke against the Pharisees and an invitation to us. So with that said, let's look at this parable. If you have your Bibles, go ahead. Chapter 13 of Matthew. We're going to read the actual parable and the explanation of the parable. We'll come to that stuff in the middle in just a little bit. And so starting in verse 1, Jesus says, "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake." So after all that went down, he comes out and he's ready to tell people what he thinks. "Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore." Imagine the scene. Everybody's there. He's got everybody's attention. The Pharisees, the people, they're all there crowding. He has to get in a boat to teach them. He's so famous at this point. And then it says, "Then he told them many things in parables, saying," listen to what he says, "a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still others fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear." And then he drops the mic in the old days. He just gets in his boat, paddles the shore, and leaves everybody to think about that. He doesn't explain it. He just walks away and goes, "If you want to listen, if you really want to learn, think about it." Now, the disciples are confused. And so this records it. So he says, okay, the disciples come, "Jesus, let's have a conversation." So he has a private conversation with the disciples, and they say, "Okay, what's going on, Jesus? Why are you speaking in parables?" Which I'll talk about later. And he explains to them why. And then the disciples say, "Can you explain that to us? Because we didn't catch it. What did all that mean?" Like, they're not used to thinking this way, and they just want Jesus to tell them how it is. So Jesus says, okay, and he tells them. And he tells us. So this is Jesus talking to even us as well. And so he says, "Listen to what the parable of the sower means." He doesn't do this with all the parables, but he does here, so we learn how to listen. "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to somebody who hears the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed that falls on good soil refers to somebody who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, 30 times what was sown." The very basic premise here is a farmer putting seeds in soil. Couldn't get more timeless. Everybody understands it. Who's the farmer? Jesus. Okay, what are the seeds? It's the word of God. It's the gospel about the kingdom of God. And what do you say the soil is? It's our heart, right? And so he's speaking here a parable about the various conditions of our heart as we receive or reject the Word of God in the gospel. That's what he's talking about. And he talks about four different types of soil. And this is what's important to understand. He's talking to two audiences. Most of us are both of these, okay? He's talking to the hearers of the word, and he's talking to the preacher of the word. Again, most of us here are both. We're all certainly the hearer, because you just heard it. So let's talk about the hearer first, and the four conditions of the heart. And as I share these with you, I want you to, in all sincerity, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the condition of your heart, and which one of these reads you, okay? So the first soil represents the hard heart. He's talking about the hard-heartedness. The hard heart's represented by seed that falls on a path. Now, what a path, if you go into a field, a path is where feet pound down the earth so that the seed can't penetrate the ground, and it just becomes bird food. So what is it in our world that hardens the human heart? What is it that makes the gospel hard to penetrate this thing? There's one main culprit, and it's something called sin that we don't often like to talk about, but it's sin that hardens the heart, and as it hardens the heart, it makes sin easier and easier to fall into. Now, if you want to understand sin in the Bible, if you look right in the beginning of Romans, it talks about the miserable descent into sinfulness. All right, starting in verse 18, I want to read for you. The way the descent into sin starts is by denying the reality of God that is so obvious to us in creation. I mean, God, if you look at the world, it's easy to see there must be something behind this. Romans 1:20 puts it like this. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. How can you, if you saw the sunset last night, it was beautiful, not look at that and go, there's got to be somebody behind that, right? Like the birth of a child or the world around us, and not just marvel at the brilliance of it and think there has to be a God, but we think we're so clever in science and education, and we all go, we talk ourselves out of it. And what happens then is a descent into moral total decay and disarray to the point where sin becomes very easy for us. And not only that, Romans says, we promote it. We actually promote sinning. And to be honest, if you turn on the news today, isn't that what's happening? Like, there's so many situations that on the news, in polite society, if you were to stand up against and say that's not okay, you would be ostracized in our public. Am I right? On both sides of the aisle, I would argue even, you can look at this and go, what is happening? Like, in our culture, that's another sermon. We'll get there someday. But what he's talking about is hardness of heart. The more you sin, the harder the heart, the easier it gets. Let me give you an example that you might have experienced or seen. Now, there's lots I could give, but if you're married and you have a spouse, you might easily now criticize or raise your voice to your spouse and not think anything of it. It's just normal for you. Well, when you dated, right, that would have been unthinkable for you, right? You would never do that because you probably never would have been married. But now that you've been married, slowly it slips in, the criticism pops in, and now it's just you do it without really any remorse. And it happens all the time. It's going to bite you someday, but your heart's so hard and you just keep on doing it. You see, that's one of many. There's a sin in your life right now that younger you would be horrified that you're doing, but right now you have no trouble doing it anymore. The heart of the heart, right? The more you sin, the harder the heart, the easier it gets. Sin hardens the heart, and all of us at some level have a shell around our heart because of sin. It's just crept in. Second soil is the shallow heart. There's a shallowness to the heart that he talks about. Jesus describes this one as being falling on rocky ground. And so when the seed falls on rocky ground, right, the roots can't quite find the soil, and so it never grows deep. And so when the sun comes up, it scorches that plant, never grows fruit. And he describes this as somebody who receives the gospel with joy, but their life never produces any fruit. Right? They actually come to know the Father. Now, I'm sad to say this. I've seen a lot of people come through Christ the Rock just like this, where they'll come, they'll raise their hand, they get excited about Jesus, they might get baptized. Right, they'll serve, and for a while, like they took a class, and they'll say, I'm in, right? They love Jesus. Then after a little while, I just don't see him anymore. I look out, and I go, I don't see, where'd they go? And it's not that they went to a different church, necessarily. It's most of the time, it's they just don't have time for it. Like, I get there at Easter, I'll get there at Christmas. Once in a while, I dabble. I got a lot going on, but it's like eighth on my priority list. Look, they may still be saved. I'm not talking about their salvation here, right? They might really love Jesus and call themselves a Christian. But their faith never grows. They're just these shallow Christians. They remain infant and baby Christians whose lives never produce much fruit, right? It just happens all the time in the church, and it's like, what is going on? They never know the full joy of being a disciple of Jesus, and they never reach their potential of being in the kingdom of God, and God says, I got so much more for you. What are you doing? Why are you wasting your time with this other stuff? They remain shallow. Third soil is the strangled soil, the strangled heart. He describes this soil as growing in thorns that choke out growth. And the way he describes it, the specific thorns that strangle our heart are the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Like, how often does the Bible talk about the dangers of wealth? Over and over, Old Testament, New Testament, everybody talks about it. Paul says the root of all evil is money. Money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil, it's the root. The love of it is the danger. Right? And then what does he say here? Jesus himself said this. This should give us pause. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. He's serious. And he said that to people. Think about this. Everybody that he's talking to, we would consider dirt poor. First century people, none of us would exchange our current lives for the life of someone in the first century. Even a king, none of us would be like, no, because we'd lose our cell phones and our cars and our education and all that. Like, so how much more true is this of us than it was of them back then? Like, he's saying, this is serious. And the thing about thorns, when they grow, is that they grow slowly and they choke you over time. It doesn't happen instantly, like, to just come and rip it out. It's just slowly it creeps in. And that's how it works with money, too. Like, slowly, you buy one nice thing, you get a little in debt, you got to have that next thing, and then you got to upgrade the other thing, and you want the new iPhone and Tesla, and sooner than later, you're like, I'm used to nice things. I'm used to comfort. I like my life the way it is. And then you're too busy working for everything. You got to work for what you got to pay off because you have all that debt, and then you have all this stuff you got to maintain, and then you got to play with it and use it, and before you know it, you have no time to spend with God or other people or anything, and your faith is just choked out by all the stuff that you have, and you have lost your way and your priorities. This, I believe, is one of the great temptations of our church, of the modern American church facing us today. What happens is I think most of us live these lives of quiet desperation, settling for these little mud pies, and we could have that feast by the sea with the Lord, and we just miss it because we're too busy being comfortable and rich, and I put myself in this category with you because this is a temptation for me. The fourth soil represents the open heart. Now, he ends with this one, and it's just such a hopeful idea. He says, this one, if a seed falls on good soil, it produces an abundant harvest. So the word of God is received like a seed, like good soil receives a seed and just, you're watching it happen around. All of a sudden the earth blew up with life this spring because these seeds are producing fruit. Sometimes we call these people in ministry, we call them people of peace or fourth soil people. And you know them because when they hear the word of God, they believe it. Sometimes you think, are they naive? Like they're excited, like the word of God said this, and then they just do it. And we're like, what? You just do it? Yeah. And we're like, it's awesome to see because you see God working in and through their lives. Like they're open to the people of God. And the fruit of the Spirit's actually growing. Love, joy, peace, all those things. The good soil produces good fruit. And it's exciting to see. And it's happening all through this church. It really is. And it's worth celebrating. Now, let me ask you, midway here, what soil represents your heart? The Holy Spirit show you one where it goes, oh, yeah, that's me. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. I want you to keep thinking about it. I want to offer one more encouragement, though, about the good soil here. You know, I said earlier, this parable isn't just for the hearers of the word, it's for the preachers of the word, too. Now, when I say preacher, I'm not talking about guys just like me, okay, that sit up in a pulpit and preach. Preachers are anybody who shares Jesus with anybody else. And most of you have done that, right? That means anybody who's led a small group or a discipleship group that has shared Jesus with somebody at work. If you're a parent who wants their child to know Jesus, you're a preacher of the word. If you serve in student or children's ministry, you are sowing seeds. That's why it's so important we get our body with our kids all year long, even in the summer. That's why this is so key. And if you've done this, if you've said, all right, Lord, I am going to share this with you because I believe it's true and I want people to know it, you'll have noticed it is discouraging, isn't it, at times? Because people don't want to hear it. And you'd be like, I keep saying it, and it never produces any fruit. Well, you know what? This is meant to be an encouragement to those of us who are willing to try this. Because what Jesus is admitting here, he's saying, you know what? I get it. I preached. I'm the Son of God, and people did not listen to me. I actually healed people, and they still didn't listen to me. Like, the Pharisees didn't like what I said. They even tried to, they did kill me, right? He's saying people came and got healed, but they didn't follow me. They want things from me, but they don't want my truth. He's saying even they don't listen to me. What's the encouragement then? This is it. The harvest is guaranteed. The harvest is guaranteed. It will happen if you keep planting the soil. That's what he's saying. He's saying, that's why he ends with the good soil. He's saying even though some seed falls on the ground and is just doesn't take root, he said, when it does, it's going to produce such an abundant harvest that you're not even going to be able to believe it. So keep planting the seed. That's our job, is to plant the seed. God's job is to do the rest. Okay, now, William Barclay tells a story to make this so crystal clear. All right, there's a story he tells about a guy he knew that was in this church, and there was this guy in the church named Old Man Thomas. And he was so old, he had outlived all of his friends, and he couldn't really hear or talk, but he would come every week, and so he kind of sat in church. Nobody knew him or how to connect with him. And when he died, finally, in the church, somebody in the church was concerned that nobody would come to his funeral. So he said, well, I'm just going to go. So he has at least somebody there when he goes to his final resting place. So he goes, and sure enough, nobody's there, and the pastor does the funeral. When it gets to the cemetery to bury him, there's a soldier there. And the soldier's obviously, he's an officer in the army, but the guy couldn't tell because he had a coat on what his actual rank was in the army. And so they lowered Old Man Thomas into the ground, and then the soldier stepped forward. And he gave such a regal salute to Old Man Thomas that would be only fit for a king. And he held it, and then he put it down, and then he stepped back to show honor to Old Man Thomas. And this guy was like, what is going on here? The guy from the congregation was puzzled. Why did he come out? And so he walks out with the soldier, and as he's walking out, the wind blows the coat off of his shoulder. And it reveals the ranking on his arm, and it turns out this guy is a general in the army, clearly a man of influence, who's been very successful in life. And the guy says, why did you come to Old Man Thomas's funeral today? Why are you here? And the general says to him, he goes, I owe Old Man Thomas everything.
Really?
Yeah. He was my Sunday school teacher. And I was a wild, unruly kid. I mean, nobody really wanted to stick with me, but he did, and he loved me, and he shared the gospel with me, and it bore fruit, and today I am the man I am because of him. You see, Old Man Thomas didn't know he was sowing that seed. He didn't see the fruit of it. No preacher or teacher ever does, really. We just keep sowing the seed. You know what the Bible says? The word of God does not come back void. It does take root. This is the encouragement to us, is we just keep planting seeds. We got to keep going about doing this because it will fall on good soil and it will produce an abundance of fruit. We can't let fear get in the way. We can't let anything get in the way. It will produce fruit. That's the encouragement to those of us who preach. And that's most of us in this church if we're going to be disciples of Jesus. Okay. What's the real moral of the story here, though? That's what this series is. What's the real moral of the story, the big point that Jesus wants us to see here? Now, Jesus tells them, but you got to lean in a little to hear it, okay? And he tells them when they ask him, why are you speaking in parables, Jesus? And so I skipped over this middle section of this, okay? We're going to look at this verse 10. I'm just going to jump into verse 13. So listen for the moral here. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables. And he tells them, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. And here it is, listen to this. For the people's heart have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see me with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts in turn, and I would heal them. The moral of the story is guard your heart. Their hearts have become calloused. Has your heart become calloused? Has your heart become hard? Has your heart become strangled? Has it become shallow? Jesus is saying, pray to the Father that he tills the soil of your heart so you might see, hear, and understand with your heart. He says this is of the utmost importance if you really want to hear what I'm trying to say to you. And so let me end with the question I asked before. What kind of soil represents your heart? So where's your heart today? Is there a hardness to your heart? Is there a secret sin in your life that has just jaded you? Is there a habitual sin in your life that you just don't think God can deal with and he won't forgive you? Is there a hardness in there? Is your heart shallow? Have you received the gospel with joy but done nothing with your faith? You've just kind of come to church. You've never explored it. The cares of life, the busyness of it have just prevented you from trusting Jesus, and you don't. You know you don't. You don't give him the time that relationship could really be, and then you've just stayed a shallow Christian, not showing any fruit. Is your heart strangled by the deceitfulness of wealth? Your pursuit of things and money and time, you've given your best energy to your job and you spend most of your time taking care of your stuff and paying off your debts. Is your heart strangled and you just don't really know how to engage with the Lord? If one of these describes your heart, Jesus, I don't know if you heard it, he's got an invitation for you. I'm going to read it again. Listen to what he says. This is verse 15. For the people's heart has become calloused. That might be yours. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. They don't. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. The invitation is, turn to me, and I will heal you today. No matter where your heart is at, turn to me. Turn from your idols, and I will heal you. He's saying, heal you. Isn't that interesting? He's not saying I will save you today. Most of you here are saved, but your heart is hard. Your heart is strangled. Your heart is shallow. He's saying, turn to me and I will heal you. He's saying, I want to till the soil of your heart because I have so much more for you than you understand. I have so much more than whatever idol or thing you're chasing. And a good farmer could take any of those soils and make them fertile ground. And he's saying, would you let me heal you? Because I want to show you more. I want to be closer to you. I want you to have the abundance of life that only comes by letting me heal your heart. And there is so much work to do in each one of our hearts today. Because I feel myself, this speaks directly to mine as well. And so how do we turn to Jesus and let him heal us? The primary way we do that is to dig into the Word of God. I know it sounds simple, but what does this parable tell us? Your heart is the soil, the Word of God is the seed. And so this study of parables is an invitation to all of us as a church to dig into the Word of God a little more deeply. Because you can't get from Scripture what you want to get from it, what God has to offer you, if you just glance at it or walk by it. Just like that Rockwell painting. You can't look at it, just move on and get anything from it. If you really want to engage with the Word of God, you have to dig into it. You see, what I know what we want from Scripture. We want it to be like People Magazine, where you just read it and go, cool, I got it, let's go. But it's not like that. God says there's infinite amounts of wealth and knowledge and wisdom and love and joy inside of these pages, inside of these words. And if we're ever going to get what he wants to speak to us through it, we have to become students of it, dwell on it, talk about it, engage with it. That's why when we introduced the intentional life recently, the first part of that is God time. We are encouraging you as a starting point as a church, 15 minutes a day in the Word of God. Minimum. That's a starting point because we want you to grow. We want your heart to be open to the Word of God. And so as we go from here today, I want to challenge you, do the 15 minutes a day, but really dig into this parable. I shared with you a couple nuggets from it. There's so much more in this parable that you can learn. And so as we go, let's dig in. And as we study these parables over the summer, spend time with each one of them because the deep, deep truths of God, he wants to speak them to us through these stories and he wants to grow us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. And my prayer today is that you help us see just what a treasure this is. This is a seed that can bear such fruit in our lives unlike anything else in this entire world. And I pray you help us see the gift you've given us in the Word of God. I pray you help us see the gift of the Holy Spirit in us to reveal truth to us. And I pray, Lord, you reveal to us the condition of our heart, why we might not want to read it, why we might struggle to get anything from it, Lord, and then just let us admit that and confess that to you, because Holy Spirit, only you can till our hearts. So change us, heal us, so that we might receive from your word and grow and be healed. We need you and we trust you for this, and we ask it in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.